Evening all. It's good to be here again and to be able to worship with you together. And I did notice the baptism pool there. I'll have to watch my step. I've been in that pool once, but I'm not meant to be going in it tonight. But it's good to be here and to be able to share God's word with you. John gave me the text this evening, and he gave me the title for the text. I don't know if he gave you the title for the text. If he didn't, I'll give you the title for the text. It is Jesus' Agenda Set Apart. And our reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 13 to 19. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 17, 13 to 19. This is part of Jesus' so-called high priestly prayer, the prayer that he prayed the night of his betrayal. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that this evening you'd make it plain to us and clear. We pray, Lord, that we would receive your word with power, and that you would work the power of your word in our hearts, that we might be changed, and that we might know you more, and that we might go from this place filled with your joy, and that we might live well for you. We ask these things for your glory and honour. Amen. Amen. Just before we kind of get into the passage of the text, I just want to define a couple of words, really. They're strange words, or they're used in slightly strange ways, I guess. And they're not used consistently either by Christians or in the Bible. Okay, the two words that I want us to just focus on before we get into the text are the word world. So the word world is used differently in different occasions, in different contexts in the Bible. And the word sanctified, those two words, just so that when I speak, we're clear about what we're talking about. Here, Jesus tells us that the world has hated believers. And Jesus tells us in other places, or for example, in John chapter 3, verse 16, we're told that God loves the world. And then in the same writer, John chapter 1, verse 2, I'll read it for you. John chapter 2, verse 15, we read this: do not love the world. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Here we're told, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And just there's two different ways in which the word world is used. God so loved the world, and we are not to love the world. It's talking about two different things. Same writer, but not talking about the same things. And in Luke chapter 4, we're told, aren't we, that the world belongs, or the one who's got authority, as it were, over the kingdoms of the world is Satan. He offers them to Jesus. He shows them all the kingdoms of the world. He says, if you worship me, I'll give them to you because they're mine to give. And we're also told in 1 John chapter 5 that the world is under the control or the power of the evil one. So the word's used in different ways. And when John uses the word here, he's talking about the world of unbelievers and the system, as it were, of the world that is opposed to God. So there are many things about this world that are contrary to God and his kingdom. Philosophies and ideas. There are people that are just opposed to God and his kingdom. Most of the time, if you were to ask most people, they would say, we're not, you know, we don't have any problem with God. You know, lots of people would say that. Lots of people would say they do have a problem with God, but there would be many that don't. And even those that would say they have a problem with God, they wouldn't see themselves as being particularly against God. They wouldn't even believe that he exists. But what we find, and we see it increasingly, is that as Christians living in this world, we are at odds with the world more and more. And that's just a reality of the world in which we live. There was a time, wasn't there? Not so long ago, even just sort of 15, 20 years ago, if there was some kind of catastrophe in the world or some kind of moral crisis, on the media you'd get the obligatory vicar wheeled out to give the church's moral view on the subject. That doesn't happen anymore, does it? In fact, the church increasingly is finding itself on the wrong side of the moral fence. And sometimes that's the fault of the church, and sometimes it's because the church is faithful to the Lord. And when Jesus talks about the world hating his people, he's talking about the world hating his people primarily because they're believers in Jesus, because they speak his truth, and because they proclaim his gospel. And so that's what we're talking about. When we talk about the world, we're talking about that opposition to the gospel, to the claims of the gospel, that Jesus is the only way, for there will be one such claim. And when we think about the word sanctified, again, that's used in different ways. We talk about sanctification, don't we? About us becoming more and more holy. That God is at work in us. We know, sometimes we think of it like this, we're all a work in progress, right? None of us are the finished article. And we know that, don't we? If we get to know one another, we might, you know, when you first meet someone, you think, what an amazing person they are. And then you get to know them a bit, and you realise they're not such an amazing person after all. And when you first meet people, you know, you put your best foot forward, don't you? And everyone sees what a lovely person you are. But then give them enough time, or if they speak to your spouse or one of your children, they begin to learn you're not all that after all. There's that sanctification. We're all a work in progress, and we're becoming more like the Lord. But that is not what Jesus is talking about when he talks about us being sanctified here. John gave the title, Jesus' Agenda Set Apart. And those words, set apart, is essentially what Jesus means when he talks about us being sanctified. He's talking about us being set apart from not only from the world, because when we're sanctified, we will be set apart from the world, but sanctified also for God's specific purposes. So when we become a believer, God sets us apart, or we're to be set apart for God's use. Just like in the temple of old, they had the various utensils that were to be set apart only for God's use. They couldn't be used for common use. They were set apart exclusively for God's use. So we are to be set apart as believers for God's use, God's agenda, Jesus' agenda. So that's what we mean when we talk about being sanctified, and that's what we mean here in this passage when we talk about the world. So, we're going to begin by thinking about verse 14. We're going to finish on verse 13 at the end of the sermon, but we're going to begin by looking at verse 18 and 21. Okay, Jesus says, he begins by saying, doesn't he, in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he says, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. And then verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. In verse 21, Jesus prays as part of the prayer. I'll read from verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe me through their message, that they may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We sung in that song, didn't we? One of the songs. I can't quite remember how the lyrics went, but it's something like, I'll sing of your love. You know, I'll sing of your love forever. We'll make the Lord's love known. How do we do that? How do we testify about Jesus so that they know that he has come? We're told here, aren't we, that one of the ways is by our oneness. That's what Jesus says. He says, I'll read it again, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, Jesus is saying, just before that, we're to be set apart, separated out, as it were, from the world for God's purposes. And one of those purposes is that our unity and our oneness displays the reality of the gospel that we preach. So that when people see us, they're like, wow, how do you explain that? And we say, share the gospel with them. And it's the gospel that produces the oneness of the church, and the gospel that explains the oneness of the church. So we're to be set apart. Jesus prays that we might be set apart. He also makes it very clear, set apart doesn't mean becoming, you know, people that live in monasteries. Abbots and, what's the word? Not priests. Monks, that's the one, thank you. We're not to become monks. We're not to separate ourselves from the world in that sense, to disconnect from the world. And I think that's an important thing for us to realise, because as the values of the world become more and more contrary to ours, the tendency often is to withdraw from the world because we're afraid of the influence of the world upon us, or we don't know how to engage with the world. But Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Okay, so being set apart does not mean disengaging from the world. Okay, Jesus wants us to be clear. He prays that won't happen. And so if that's your tendency, the way that you respond, you're going against the very thing that Jesus prayed we wouldn't do. The world needs us, and it needs us to be engaged. But we're to be set apart for what? Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We're to be set apart for God's use, to display by our oneness the gospel, the reality of the gospel, and to proclaim the gospel. You know, that is our chief purpose on this earth. Those two things, that we might love one another and God and proclaim the gospel. You might wonder sometimes, what's my calling in life? Well, however you might answer that question, whatever that might be, one thing you can be absolutely clear on is your purpose is to proclaim the gospel, to make Jesus known. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we're all evangelists. We're not. But we are all to be a living testimony and to be prepared to share the faith that has been entrusted to us. So we're set apart, we're to be set apart, this is Jesus' agenda, that we be set apart, separated in a sense from the world, that the world might see our oneness and that we might proclaim the gospel. So that's what we're set apart to do. But how are we set apart? Well, that's verse 14 and verse 17. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. How do we get set apart? By God's word. That's what it's saying. And again, it could mean all sorts of things here, but it simply means God's truth. That's what it says. Your word is truth. And isn't it the case that it's God's truth that actually does set us apart? Isn't it, from the world? The more we hold to God's truth, the more we speak God's truth, the more we'll find ourselves distinct from the world. The world has increasingly got little time for at least certain aspects of God's word. There's certain things that the world loves to hear that we might tell them about, and they're good things. They love to hear that God loves them, that God cares, for God so loved the world. That's a message that, you know, is going to be received by anyone and everyone. But it's not the whole message, is it? God does love the world. That's why he sent his son. And he sent his son because the world that he loves is in rebellion against him. And he sent his son because the world that he loves is broken and sinful and messed up. That's why he sent his son. He didn't send his son because he thought we were a lovely bunch of people. You know, he's crazy about us. He can't resist us. Yeah, we've all won his hearts. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. God loved the world. It is his compassion and his grace. It's an undeserved love. But when we speak God's word, and when we live faithfully to God's word, we will find we are just more and more set apart. One of the reasons why we don't do this too much is because we're afraid. It's true, isn't it? We know we have to be careful how we proclaim the gospel, how we conduct ourselves. And we know, don't we, that we need to be very wise, and often we feel a lack of wisdom to deal with the complexities of the world in which we live now. And we also know that there can be a real cost. And so often we're afraid. Jesus prays that we would be sanctified by God's word. The effect of God's word, when we accept his word, is that we are sanctified. The problem is, what we want to do is we often want to fit in with the world. That's a real problem. Jesus is saying, set apart, we want to fit in. Jesus is saying, I want you to be distinct. We don't want to be noticed, do we? Very often. And that is why Jesus prays something that should comfort us. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Being set apart by God is a risky and dangerous thing. You know that? And so Jesus prays, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. He prays that we will be set apart, but he's also asking God, protect them. And I think often we lose sight of that. That should encourage us, should give us boldness and courage. We want to be sensitive, wise, gentle. And I also think, and this isn't really part of the sermon, but it's worth saying, we really need to stop going on about our rights so much when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. We don't proclaim the gospel because it's our right. We proclaim the gospel out of compassion and love. But, and you know, when we're seen about as a people who are going on about their rights, yeah, it just doesn't do us any favours with the world. And we do want favour. We certainly don't want to lose the favour of the world because, you know, we're campaigning about our rights. But rather than campaign about our rights, I want to suggest that we should pray and trust God for his protection, that he would give us wisdom, that we would be prepared to forfeit our rights for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. So, We're to be set apart by God's word. But that takes courage and faith and trust in the Lord's protection upon us. You know, next time you find yourself in a difficult situation and you're struggling with standing out for Jesus, you know that if I'm faithful, this could cost me. Pray and say, God, Jesus prayed that you would protect your people, protect me. And you know, God will not fail. It's a striking thing, isn't it, when you look at the ministry of Jesus. I alluded to Luke chapter 4. After he was baptized, after the temptation, baptism, temptation, he returns and preaches, doesn't he, in his hometown. And they're like, wow, you know, this is great. You know, who is this man? Isn't he Joseph's son? And very quickly, Jesus loses favor as he preaches in his hometown. You remember what happens? They drag him to the edge of a cliff to throw him off. They're trying to murder him. But what does the Bible say? But he walked right through them. Wouldn't you love to have seen that? He walked right through them. A whole mob. Doesn't say he did any miracles. He just walked through them. Somehow, they couldn't touch him. And then, when the time came for Jesus to be crucified, and Judas betrayed him with a kiss, Jesus said, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. Jesus had been given over. And the protection was gone, not because God couldn't protect him, but it was part of God's purpose and plan for Jesus to suffer. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And that's true for us. We can trust in God's protection. That doesn't mean that we won't suffer. It means that we won't suffer if it's not a part of God's purpose. If God hasn't got a greater purpose to work through it, then we won't suffer. But if we do, we can be sure that God is working out his purposes, sometimes in ways that we can't see. And so we trust the Lord. So we're set apart for what? We've been sent into the world as the Father sent the Son. That's what Jesus says. To proclaim. Jesus, as the Father sent the Son, you know, God sent Jesus to proclaim the kingdom of God, the gospel. And that's why we have been set apart, and to demonstrate that kingdom by our love for one another. And how are we set apart? By his word. And lastly, why are we set apart? I've already mentioned a bit of that. We've been set apart by the Lord Jesus to proclaim the gospel. But he says there, doesn't he, in verse 19, for them I sanctify myself. I set myself apart that they too might be truly sanctified. And here what Jesus is alluding to is his death on the cross. He's about to be crucified. And what he's, when he said, yeah, he's saying, I set myself apart for this next task that they might be set apart. Do you see? The cost for us have been set apart. There may be a cost for us, but there was a cost for Jesus, wasn't there? That we might be set apart. It's not an optional thing. It's something that Jesus has paid a great price for. When Jesus died on the cross, he did what was absolutely essential and necessary for us to have a gospel to proclaim in the first place. He was set apart that we might be set apart. And as we draw to a close, as we think about God's agenda, Jesus' agenda, let's finish with verse 13. He says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now he says that, when he says that, I am coming to you, but I say these things, it's the things we've just been thinking about. He says, he prayed that prayer out loud so that the disciples might have the full measure of his joy within them. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Jesus' agenda is that we might have the full measure of his joy. Now, we'll never experience all of that in this life, but we can experience much joy in the Lord. I wonder, how much joy do you experience in the Lord? I was thinking about this myself. I have moments of joy in the Lord. Sometimes worshiping him is a moment of joy, getting to share your faith now and then and things like that. But most of the time, if I'm honest, I'm not really thinking that much about the Lord. That's the truth. I'd like to say I'm always thinking about the Lord and full of his joy. But I want him to bless this message, so I better not lie. But the truth is, most of the time, we're not full of the joy of the Lord. But Jesus wants every one of us to know the full measure of his joy. That's a wonderful thing. That should give us hope. And that is why he prayed those things out loud in the hearing of those early believers, that John might record it for us. And how does it work? Well, I think the Apostle Paul sums it up very well. You see, what Jesus is praying about is that we have been set apart. He's praying that we are set apart. He wants us to be set apart. And he knows that the world hates us. And that's it's through the world hating us partly that we're set apart. As we proclaim the gospel, it's the natural outworking. It shouldn't surprise us. And if we're not prepared for the hatred of the world, then we're going to have problems. We can't really proclaim the gospel. But Jesus knows that we will be hated. He knows there will be, at least at different times, different places, a real cost for being faithful to him. He knows that. And he wants us to know that even in the pain of that cost, we can know great joy. How? Well, what does the Apostle Paul say? What does he write in Philippians chapter 3? He says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of what? Sharing in his sufferings. Have you ever thought about what he means by that? I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Just imagine. We have no idea how long it will be, but one day we will find ourselves, if we've trusted in the Lord, standing on a new earth, won't we? What a day that will be. And we'll be on that new earth for eternity. And that means, I'm pretty sure, we will all have one-to-one time with Jesus. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? And just imagine sitting down with Jesus and he puts his hand on your shoulder and he says, do you remember when we suffered together? Remember when you took a stand for me and you suffered just like me? And we'll be able to relate to the Lord's sufferings. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Imagine you've never, or most of you have never suffered for the gospel. And imagine Jesus was addressing you. You know, imagine this. He can look out and just lock eyes with some who have suffered like him. And there's a knowing look between you. Imagine that. I think that's kind of what is being spoken about here. Jesus says this out loud. He wants believers to know that when we pay a cost, in the paying of a cost, that cost that we all fear, right? That we would all avoid, it's in often the paying of that price that we will know a fellowship with Jesus, that having paid that price, we wouldn't trade for anything. Jesus is preparing us and encouraging us So what do we find in this passage then? We find that Jesus' agenda is that the very thing that often we don't want, which is to be distinct from the world, is the very thing that he does want for us. And the thing that makes us distinct from the world is not that we're a lovely bunch of people, by the way. You know, in our church, we got all sorts. Some are really nice, some, you know, they're all right. We love one another, and that's great, the grace of God. It's not that we're a lovely bunch of people. You know, often you hear that, don't you? I've read books that talk about how, as you know, Christians, we're to be this lovely bunch of people. You know, the thing that sets us apart is we admit that we're sinners and can all be rotten gits at times, and we keep forgiving one another. That's what sets us apart, isn't it? That we keep forgiving one another, where others would break ranks. And we proclaim the truth, whether people want to hear it or not, whether they like it or not, we don't compromise. This is what sets us apart. And there are certain things that the world will love about that and certain things the world will hate about that. That's what Jesus is telling us. We're to be set apart. He does it by his word. And when there's a price to pay, there is also an immeasurable reward. Do you believe that this evening? That Jesus wants you to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That is a privilege. It's been given you to not only proclaim the gospel, but to suffer for it. Paul writes to the Philippians. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this short passage that reminds us of your agenda as you prayed to your Father that we would be set apart. Lord, we don't often feel a desire for that. In fact, we want to be loved by the world and not hated by the world. I pray that if we're hated by the world, it would only be because we have been faithful to you. May it not be because of our harshness or foolishness, our lack of sensitivity, self-righteousness and legalistic and all of that rubbish. Lord, may it be that we humbly obey you. And we pray that you would give us faith in your protection, knowing that actually nothing can befall us without a nod from you. And that when you give that nod and we might suffer, that it's not out of control. You, the sovereign God, have got control of those things, that we can trust you. And that we might know glorious, marvelous, wonderful, deep, beautiful fellowship with you, Lord Jesus. We ask these things for your glory. Amen. I'm going to hand back to Peter. Thank you.